Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue to look at the teaching of Jesus from the Last Supper Discourse in John's Gospel. We're looking at the section of chapter 15, verse 18 and following, where the Lord prepares the apostles for what's coming, not only what's coming in the next day or two in his life, in his crucifixion, in the depths of his passion, but also what will come to the apostles and those who identify with Jesus in this world, who are living in and moving in the kingdom of God, who are extending the kingdom in the world, that he's underlining and he's giving the apostles complete understanding, assurance, they will experience resistance, that this world is not heaven on earth, that we still live in a fallen world that's hostile to God, that we live daily in spiritual combat. And it's not just the battle that's within us that I think all of us are so acutely aware of. We know the battle against sin, right? The battle against concupiscence in our lives and the challenge that's there. So we're very much aware of that dimension of still inhabiting and living in a fallen world because we feel it as we try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's particularly true the more serious we are about it. I remember C.S. Lewis said at one point, you never quite realize how powerful the resistance of this world is and the flesh until you actually try to resist it. He said it's like a man who's walking against there's a very stiff wind. He's in an open field, and if he's laying flat on the ground, he doesn't really feel it because the wind goes right over the top of him. Or if he turns and he walks with the wind, he doesn't experience it all. But when he turns against it, he feels the full force of the wind coming at him. And that's what happens to us when we start to get serious and we start battling against the sin and we don't just say yes to it. We don't just drift with it or we don't just duck it, but we're actually facing the reality of the temptation. So I think we're well aware of that, all of us who are trying to battle sin. But it's a little bit different in the resistance that comes from the world that Jesus talked about, and how he wants us to see and understand that it will always be here. And even though there's much good in the world and attempts by people, even political structures and leaders, to do the right thing and to behave in a way that's consistent with God, there'll always be a major force in this world that's set against any kind of rule or reign or instantiating of the heart of the teaching of Jesus and the commandments of the Father in the institutions. We're experiencing that great battle and that great resistance right now, and a shaking. There's a real test, and what's being manifested in our own culture is how far we've drifted from it. The country was never perfect. There's never been a perfect civilization or a perfect country or perfect state, but the United States was a mixed bag from the beginning, but it had many good principles that helped create a culture that, for the most part, honored the commandments, accepted the fact that God existed, had a bit of fear of God in us. Also, we had sin from the beginning as well in it. There will never be a place and a time when the sin-sick condition of the human heart is not in some way expressed in what we try to build in terms of a way of life and a culture and a way of looking at the world. So that will always be there. Jesus wants us to understand that, and that it's normal for a Christian to run into that resistance. It's normal as a disciple, as we identify with Jesus, to understand that to follow Jesus is literally to live in a different kingdom. And we're meant to be good citizens in the kingdom, but as Jesus said in the Gospels, I'm not going to give to Caesar what belongs to God. I'm going to live in a way that gives to God what belongs to God. My total loyalty, my love, my obedience to him, my love of God, my love of neighbor, and what that looks like on the ground. But I'm not going to give to Caesar what belongs to God. That's not going to happen. I know every political system is run by weak and broken people, and it's fallen, and it's not perfect. I'm not going to relate to it as if it is somehow the kingdom of God. No person, no system, no political power. Only God will get my ultimate loyalty because I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Christ. It's St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And Jesus here in this section of John 15 is helping the apostles understand the resistance that is going to come against them, because they are really anointed, going to be really anointed by the Spirit of God to announce the kingdom and to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus, to declare, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, the absolute truth of Jesus' total lordship over all creation, his victory, and that Jesus himself alone is the new creation and the only hope for the human race, the only one who conquered death. These are extraordinary claims, and these are claims that aggravate people, upset people, right? And even today, the temptation is always there to not quite say it the way Jesus says it or the apostles said it, to somehow dial it down a little bit and to kind of pull back and maybe try to find values that everybody agrees with. And in particular, don't mention the name of Jesus. That really upsets people. So let's back away on that and let's emphasize what we have in common. Let's emphasize values that we still think are good, even though the number of values that we share and all agree on seems to be getting smaller and smaller all the time. Being in a political position and being a witness to Jesus, that is actually being a leader within the church itself, there's different responsibilities there. Everybody's called to bear witness to the truth, but the church itself has to preach just like Jesus did. Don't edit the mail. Don't limit it. Don't cut out what may be difficult for people. The reason I'm walking through this Last Supper discourse of the Gospel of John is just to see how direct Jesus is, how clear he is. And we need to learn Jesus. That is, we need to think the way Jesus thinks. We need to talk about these things the way Jesus talks about them. We can't rely on our own understanding, as the proverb tells us, but we need to rely on God's word, the power of the revelation that Jesus gives us here. So picking up in verse 25, chapter 15, Jesus said, "It is to fulfill the word that is written in the law, they hated me without cause." I'm kind of jumping in here. What he's saying is he had just gone through all the helping the apostles say, first, that the world will hate you and why the world hates you. And Jesus said, this fulfills the Old Testament saying they hated him without cause. They hated me without cause. And that's what Jesus experienced when he stood before Pilate, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, when he was carrying his cross, and ultimately when he was crucified. The resistance of the world came against Jesus. And it's important for us to see that resistance is in the human heart. So religious leaders did it, political leaders did it, a whole range of people. It came against the Lord. It's the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He goes on to verse 26, "But when the counselor comes," he's shifting now, talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit, who will lead, will give counsel. This is so important for us to be able to understand as well, because what we live in this earth, we can't bear fruit without the Holy Spirit. We can't summon the strength in the face of the resistance that Jesus is talking about without a full life in the Holy Spirit. "But when the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you also are witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning." There's a lot in this one long sentence here. So Jesus is saying, I will send the Spirit. And he identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal the truth about God the Father the way Jesus did. He comes to reveal the truth about Jesus, his claims, the reality of who Christ is. He's going to bear witness to the King. This is the whole economy, friends, and the mission of God. It's so beautiful. The mission of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and especially the mission of the Spirit in this world. The Father has determined that his Son will be acknowledged, his Son will be revealed and glorified for who he is. Salvation is in him alone. Your future present and future happiness is in Jesus alone. Me too. The Father wants the whole world to know that the world was made for him. And boy, the human heart doesn't like that. What do you mean somebody else has to be the center of attraction? I'm the center. I want to be the center. Why do I have to bend my knee to him? Why does he get all the glory and not me? It's kind of strange, you know, way of talking about it, but it's very real. And what's real, the reality of it is I want to be the center. I want the glory. And that somehow it's a zero-sum game, and Jesus is taking all the air out of the room, so there's none for me. That's a darkened mind. And instead of realizing and understanding, and this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do, this is why he's the Spirit of truth. He bears witness to Jesus. He helps us see and understand. Like, you can't say Jesus is Lord. You cannot come into a profound faith conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed who he says he is and who the Father has made him to be and what the apostles preached him to be and how they bore witness. We can't see it and understand it, receive it without the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the first mission of the Spirit, actually, to reveal to every human heart the glory and the majesty, the beauty of Jesus. And what we see when we see Jesus through the grace of the Spirit, all that resistance, all that fear, all the pride that's in the human heart, it begins to go away. And we understand, no, this is not a zero-sum game. Are you kidding me? For me to be united to Jesus is life. It's hope. It's beauty. It's glory. It's goodness. It's everything that my heart is longing for. It's the doorway to radical, eternal love. Oh, how blinded I've been by pride, by my lusts and my idol worship and my self-centeredness and my inordinate self-love. So blinded I've been. But the Spirit comes to reveal and to heal what's in the human heart. And then our hearts are so transformed, we're not afraid to live out what Jesus said we're going to have to face. I was thinking earlier of Luke's gospel and the Beatitudes, where Jesus even underlined there and reminded them that the world's going to hate you. He said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and cast out your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man." Then Jesus said, how are you supposed to respond to that? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. So their fathers did to the prophets. Leap for joy. You stand, Jesus said, in a long line of saints and people whose goodness and love and fidelity will echo into eternity, and they will share in the kingdom. This is what we need to see. Instead of, the resistance of the world's coming after us, I'm going to duck low. I'm going to back away. I'm not going to stand up. I'm not going to identify and bear witness because the cost is going to be too high. And Jesus said, if the cost is high, don't worry. Rejoice and leap for joy. The only way you can leap for joy and rejoice is to have that joy is through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And so it's the Spirit of God as we mature in it that wants to witness through us. So Jesus said, the Spirit's coming as a witness, but he said to the apostles, you too are my witnesses. It's what Jesus underlined again and again as he encountered them after the resurrection as well. He reminded them, now, everything that happened on Calvary, all that we've gone through is totally according to plan, all according to my Father's plan. You saw it, you experienced it, you see me now. Now go forward and preach the gospel so people's sins can be forgiven and they can come into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. God bless you, friends.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.